I'm sure many of you have read this chapter many times, and perhaps it is one of the most remarkable chapters in the Scripture, because it contains summarily the responsibility of all believers in every conceivable area of their life. The first 11 verses have to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord. We are to abide in Christ. The section from 12 through 17 has to do with our relationship to the other members of the body of Christ. We are to love them as Christ loved us. And the final section, verses 18 through 27, have to do with our relationship toward the world. In spite of opposition and hostility and misunderstanding, we are to witness to Christ in the world. This then, in summary fashion, is our Christian duty as followers of Jesus Christ. We are to abide in Christ, we are to love the members of the family, and we are to witness to the world. Now, we don't have time this morning to cover the entire chapter. We want to concentrate on the first 11 verses, our relationship to Jesus Christ. We are to abide in Him. Now, John 15 is part of a section that we call the Upper Room Discourse, comprising chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. It's so called because these words were addressed by the Lord to His disciples in the upper room as they celebrated together the Lord's table. However, the last three chapters, 15, 16, and 17, weren't uttered in the upper room. If you read the last verse of chapter 14, Jesus closed this portion of the discourse by saying, "Arise, let us go from here." And they arose from dinner, passed through the streets of Jerusalem, out through the eastern gate, down the slopes of Mount Zion toward the Kidron Valley. Chapter 18 opens with the word that they were passing through the valley on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So that the events that transpired here in chapters 15, 16, and 17 took place as they passed through the Kidron Valley on their way up the western slopes of the Mount of Olives. And as they passed through the vineyards there, the vines evidently suggested to Jesus' mind the analogy that He uses in this discourse. "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." Now, there are four elements in this metaphor that Jesus uses. That of a vine. Jesus says He is the true vine. The Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser, who cares and cultivates the vineyard, cares for and cultivates the vineyard. There are the branches, which are united to the vine. And finally, there is the fruit. Jesus said He is the true vine. The Greek says, "I am the vine," that is, the true one. It's obvious that Jesus is contrasting Himself with another vine. Now, we don't have to look far to discover what He's talking about. The Old Testament prophets very frequently referred to Israel as a vine. In Psalm 80, David refers to Israel as a vine that had been transplanted from Egypt into the promised land and had taken root there and was producing fruit for God. Hosea refers to Israel as a luxuriant vine bearing fruit for God. But the most frequent use of this illustration in the Old Testament is that of Israel as an unfruitful, unproductive vine. Isaiah speaks of the care that Jehovah lavished on the vineyard. He selected a choice spot. He took choice vines. He planted them on the sunny side of the hill. He cultivated the soil, fertilized it, watered it, and yet Israel produced bitter, worthless grapes despite the loving care of the husbandman. Israel was intended to bear fruit for God, but she failed in her calling. In contrast to Israel, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Israel is the false vine, but I'm the true one. And I'm the one who will produce the kind of fruit that God is looking for. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Now, just prior to this, Jesus had spoken of the religious leaders in Israel as being wicked husbandmen. They had cast out the spokesman from God. They had slaughtered the Son, speaking prophetically of His own death at the hands of the religious leaders. In contrast to these wicked vine dressers, the Heavenly Father is the good vine dresser who owns and cultivates the vineyard. The third ingredient, the branches, which refer to the apostles primarily because they were the ones who were the target of this discourse, but also it refers to us and to all believers throughout all ages who have been united by faith with Jesus Christ. Jesus refers to them as branches that are in Him. It's a very vivid description of what it means to be a believer. We have been organically united to Jesus Christ. When we confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. That is not just a figure of speech. We are united with Him. And He speaks of this relationship as a reciprocal relationship. We are in Him, and He is in us. We are a part of His life, and His life flows through us. It's constantly available to us. We are the branches embedded in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. The fourth ingredient is fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Now, He's not referring here to the fruit of to the results of our evangelistic activities. He's not talking about men and women brought to Jesus Christ. He's referring here to the fruit of Christian character. It's what Jesus elsewhere refers to as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control. These attributes of Jesus Christ Himself, which He wants to produce in us. It's the fruit of Christian character that He's referring to. See, this is what God is looking for in our life. He wants a fruitful vine. And the fruit is the character of Jesus Christ Himself. These then are the elements of this analogy that Jesus is using. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The Father is the caretaker of the vineyard. And the fruit is the fruit of Christian character. And the rest of this chapter is simply an unfolding of this analogy. He talks first about the responsibility of the husbandman in verses 2 and 3. Verse 4, the response of those of us that are the branches. And then the results of His life in us, verses 5 through 11. Let's look first at the responsibility of the vine dresser. Because before we respond, we need to know what God has done for us. He has taken the initiative in our life. Now, I want to retranslate verses 2 and 3 a bit if I can. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He lifts it up. And every branch that bears fruit, He purifies it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already pure because of the word which I have spoken to you. Two changes, one very crucial. This first phrase should be translated, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up from the ground. The Greek word means to lift something up away from the ground. It's used in John 8 to describe the actions of the men who picked up stones to throw at Jesus. They picked them up off of the ground. This is the word that Jesus addressed to the paralytic. Rise, pick up your bed, and walk. It's the word that He addresses to disciples to deny self and pick up your cross and walk. He's not talking here about excommunication. He's not talking about cutting off branches. He's talking about a corrective that He wants to apply to the vine that will cause it to be productive. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He lifts it up off of the ground. He encourages it. Now, what is the What is the activity of the heavenly vine dresser in our life when we fail? When we stop producing the character of Jesus Christ, when in a specific situation we're not loving, we're not peaceful, we're not joyful, how does He respond to us? He lifts us up. He encourages us. He motivates us. He moves alongside to help and to put us back on the track and to supply His resources to us to be the kind of fruitful individuals that God plans for us to be. To change the metaphor a little bit, the good shepherd does not kick the sheep. He cares for them. Good husbandmen do not stamp the bush down into the ground. They don't sever an unfruitful branch and throw it away. They care for it. It's a beautiful expression of the tender, loving care of the one who moves into our life in times of need and picks us up. When the vine dresser would make his periodic inspection of the vine, he might find a branch that had fallen to the ground, and he'd pick it up and wire it, fasten it some way on the trellis again, so the sun could get down underneath the bush and it could stop whatever was inhibiting the growth of that branch. And that's what the Father does to us. He lifts us up where the Son of Righteousness, with all of his healing ministry, can correct and stop the things that are retarding our growth and our fruitfulness. That's the activity of the loving husband. That's his first responsibility. He lifts us up. His second is to purify. There are actually two aspects to this work. He cleanses or washes, and he prunes. This is the way the vine dresser purified the vine. They didn't have insecticides back in those days, which may explain why Jesus could refer to birds periodically. They would take the leaves of the vine individually and wash them with water, clean away the mildew and the mold, the other things that might inhibit growth. Now this is what God does in our life. See, when we're not fruitful, He lifts us up. When we are fruitful, when He sees the beginnings of productivity in our life, then He begins to wash us with the Word in order to make us more fruitful. Verse 3 tells us how that cleansing is taking place. You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. That's what His Word is for. It's to cleanse us. And our response to the Word is simply to open up our lives and allow Him to use the Word in order to purify us. Now, what is your attitude toward the Word? Do you see it as a cleansing agent? Something that needs to be applied on a regular basis in order to clean away the things in your life that retard your fruitfulness? That's what the Heavenly Father wants to do with His Word. First, to wash us and cleanse us. Ephesians tells us that the Word is used to wash us so we can be spotless and blameless without wrinkle before God. Now that's the first purifying activity of the Father. He washes us with the Word, but then He also prunes us. The good husbandman takes the sharp pruning knife in his hand and he cuts back the growth. It's a very brutal, harsh process. If you've ever seen a vineyard, at the end of the growing season, it's cut back right to the stump. It looks as though there's no life left. And yet, the good vine dresser knows that in order for the plants to be fruitful the next spring, this pruning has to take place. Suffering in our life is the pruning activity of God. Disappointment, pressure, stress, suffering. These are the hands of the good vine dresser working in our life to clear away the things that retard our growth. In Hebrews, the writer tells us that because he loves us, he chastens us. But it's for our good, in order that afterward we may yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness. No suffering at the time is pleasant. No pruning activity seems enjoyable. It hurts, but it's for our good, that we may produce more fruit. Now, these are the responsibilities of the vine dresser. When we do not produce fruit, he lifts us up. He encourages us. When we produce fruit, he cleanses us with the word, and he prunes us by suffering, so we may be more fruitful. And verse 4 gives us our response to the activity of the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in Christ. Cling to him. Adhere to him. Lay hold of his resources. See, we have the same relationship to Christ that a branch has to a vine. The branch cannot live apart from the resources of the vine. We cannot live apart from the resources of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is his character produced in us. It does no good to grit our teeth and set our jaw and determine that we're going to be Christ-like. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit that way. It's produced as we open up our lives to him and walk by faith, laying hold of his resources. And the result is that fruit is produced. Because when we abide in him, he abides in us. We have as much of him as we lay hold of. In times of stress, pressure, whatever our needs may be, if we abide in him, we have his life available to us. Now, what do you need? Do you need love? Someone in your life is difficult, impossible to love. And he can be to you the love that you need to face that situation. Give you the capacity to pour your life out to that person. You need joy. You need peace, that quiet confidence that God is at work, knows what he's doing. If you abide in him, he abides in you with all of his character, all of his power available to you. You need self-control over your passions and powers. Then he is that, if we abide in him. But just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, if we try to do it by ourselves, out of our own resources, we'll accomplish nothing. You might as well break a branch off of a vine, stick it in the ground. You can lavish all sorts of care on that little stick, cultivate it, fertilize it, water it. It'll never produce life because it's separated from the life of the vine. But if we abide in him, Jesus says, he abides in us, and his life is freely available to us. Now that's our response to all the care of the heavenly vine dresser. We're to abide in him, trust him, cling to him, appropriate his life. Now there are a number of results that follow. They're inevitable. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, there's that reciprocal relationship again, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the first result. Much fruit. You see, we have the right to expect God to do what he says. If we abide in him, fruit will be produced, and much fruit. Great quantities of love and joy and peace. These things are available to us. But he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We say, well, I just need to try a little harder. I need to try 10 times harder. How much is 10 times 0? Still nothing. Well, let's try 100 times harder. Still nothing. You see, we can never produce the life of Jesus Christ. All we can do is abide in him, and he'll produce the life. But apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Well, there are many things we can do. We can teach. We can be parents. We can witness. We can handle our job. But we can never do anything in terms of bearing fruit. And if we want to have that Christ-like character in every situation, it will come only as we abide in Him. Apart from me, He says, you can do nothing. So stop trying. Stop trying to go it alone. And start expecting Him to live His life in you. Now there's a warning note in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Speaking here of people who are only nominally related to Jesus Christ. They're Christians in name only, but Jesus is not Lord in their life. And the fact that He's not Lord is indicated by the fact that they're unproductive. You don't see the manifestations of the life of Christ in them. Historically, he would be speaking of Judas and any other so-called believers who are only Christians in name, but have never really yielded up their life to Jesus as Lord. Now, this is a warning note for all of us. If we look at our lives and we do not see there those characters, those characteristics that make life more tolerable for us and for others, these things that we call the fruit of the Spirit, if they are not there, then it may be an indication that Jesus is not Lord in our life. And it does no good to try to produce them. We have to begin at the beginning, which is to ask Jesus to be Lord of our life. And to begin to tie in to that power that He makes available to us. Now there's a second result. The first is that we produce much fruit. The second is that our prayers are answered. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. This is not a carte blanche to ask for anything we want and God will immediately provide. The context rules this statement. He's talking about fruit bearing. If we ask anything in terms of producing fruit, these qualities of life, then He will answer. But there's a condition. First, we must abide in Him, and His words must abide in us. We put our roots down deeply into Jesus Christ and into His Word, and things begin to happen to us. Our thoughts become His thoughts. His promises become our petitions. You see, we begin to pray for the things that God wants us to pray for. We pray according to the will of God. His promise here is that if we are abiding in Him and His Word abides in us, then we will ask for things that are in line with His program for us, and we will begin to see produced in our life the fruit of the Spirit. Now that's the promise. Our prayers will be answered. There's a third result in verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It would be better to translate that, so that you may be becoming my disciples. We're always in process. We're always en route. No one has arrived. We are, as C.S. Lewis says, men under construction. We're becoming disciples. But as we abide in Christ and as we become disciples, the Father is glorified. The Father receives great glory from men, from angels, as they see the work of God taking place in our life. The great miracle that God is accomplishing today is changed lives. Many of you can see what God has done in your life and the lives of others. And it's obvious. It's not produced by your personality. It came because of the activity of God in your life. And when men's lives are changed because of the life of Jesus Christ in them, it brings great glory to God. That's the third result. The fourth is found in verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The fourth result is that we will abide in His love. And He's not saying here that His love is conditioned upon our obedience. That's not the kind of Heavenly Father we have. He loves us whether we obey or not. But He is saying that His love, or our experience of that love, is conditioned upon obedience. We sense it. We become aware of His presence. Our fellowship with Him is so much greater when we walk in obedience. And as we abide in Him, and as we have His power to act, we begin to obey. And the result is that great sense of peace and acceptance before the Father. Now, sometimes Satan may disrupt that sense of peace. At other times, disobedience may disrupt that sense of peace. So if in our life at any time we fail to act out of all that we have in Christ, and we're not loving, and we're not joyful, and we're not peaceful, and we're not self-controlled, there is that sense of unrest that comes. Our response ought to be to lay hold of the Lord and begin to act out of His power and obey. And the result will be that sense of acceptance back into the fellowship of the Son. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. The Lord's way of keeping His Father's commandments is our way. His way was faith. He says in John 6, "As the living Father has sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eats Me will live because of Me." The same relationship that Jesus had to His Father is the relationship that we have to Him. He acted out of faith. He said the things that the Father wanted Him to say. He did the things that the Father wanted Him to do. We act out of faith. The effect is the same. And the result is that we abide in the Father's love. And there's a final result in verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Our joy is fulfilled. Jesus talked about His joy as doing the will of the Father, the thing that brought a sense of inner contentment and peace was obeying the Father. And that's our joy. When we abide, when we see the life of the Lord expressed in our life, the result is joy. Now, these then are the things that the Lord wanted to say to His disciples and to us out of this chapter. He is the vine, the true vine, in contrast to Israel. His Father is the vine dresser who lavishes tender loving care on the vineyard. He lifts up branches that don't produce fruit. He washes and prunes the fruit-bearing branches in order that they may produce more fruit. Our response is to abide in Him, to walk by faith, to begin to expect Him to live His life in us. There will be answered prayers. The Father will be glorified, and we'll have that sense of acceptance and peace and joy that comes from knowing that we've obeyed. The thing that impresses me so much about the Scripture is its utter simplicity. The one thing that God looks for in our life is fruitfulness. Everything else is a byproduct of that. Evangelism, acts of mercy, whatever social concern you might have, these things flow out of the one thing God looks for, which is fruitfulness. He wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. He's done everything that needs to be done to make that available to us. Our response is to abide, to begin to act on what we have. There's a little song that our children sing, like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. I love Him so, I want to grow like Jesus, day by day. Now that's what the Lord is looking for in our life. And He does not leave it up to us to produce that life. His life is available. Our response is to abide. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life that You've made available to us in Jesus Christ. And we can echo the words of that song, like Jesus, we want to be like Jesus. With all of His manliness and His strength, and His tenderness, His courage, His love. We thank You that all of these things are ours. We ask that we might abide in Him and that we might express to the world the attributes of the invisible Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.